You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Two, and we'll get right into the message tonight. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, people in our church in Cambodia, sometimes they laugh at me when I say that because I don't know if you're like me, Pastor Reynolds, but I have a lot of favorite stories in the Bible. So sometimes I say, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and they just kind of roll their eyes like, yeah, you say that about every story. But hey, that's okay. I mean, we got to love the Bible, amen? The Bible is the Word of God, and if we say, well, it's okay, man, I question a Christian that has that view, but man, passages, chapters, books of the Bible, characters of the Bible, stories in the Bible, you know, we got to just have our favorites, and it's not like we're ordering a single scoop ice cream cone and we only get one choice. Man, you can just have as many favorites as you want in the Bible, and so that's my story, and I'm sticking with it tonight, all right? So Mark chapter 2 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I want to read it first through, and then I want to come back and share four truths with you out of this book or out of this story in the Bible. So I know you know the story. I'm sure you everyone probably in this room knows it, can probably know right where it's going within the first couple of verses. But let's just read it quickly, if you will, in Mark chapter 2. I'll make a couple of comments along the way. The Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, it's kind of interesting that he, who is that talking about? Well, that's talking about Jesus. This Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of the time that you see the pronoun, the masculine pronoun, him or he, it's most of the time it's talking about Jesus. That's who the story of the Gospels is about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So here we are in Mark chapter 2. The story is about Jesus. I mean, all the Gospels are about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, and it's just all centered around Jesus. And so here he, Jesus, enters into Capernaum, and it's noised that he was in the house. Now, it's interesting how many different places that Jesus used to gather a crowd and preach the gospel. It wasn't just in church. And, you know, a lot of religions have this idea that there's just only a certain building that God would be found, and maybe a certain building that you would go to hear from God. I remember years ago picking up some new people one Sunday in our van, and I invited them to church. That's really a hard thing even to say to Cambodians who are not Christians, because there's really not a word for it in their language. We kind of have a few words we use, but they don't really know what it is. But we just told them, we're Christians, and we're going to go and worship God and study about God and teach you about God. And so he says, I'm in, let's go. And so we brought him to the church. But when we pulled up to a house because that's where we've always had churches. We rent a house and we have church. And so we've had different sizes of houses, but we pulled up, and I'll never forget the look of disappointment on his face. He said, that's not a church. That's not a temple. He used the word. He said, that's a house. And I had to explain to him that, you know, the true God does not require any particular building at any certain address in any particular type of architecture, but we can literally know God and worship him anywhere. And so Jesus, oftentimes, as you read the Gospels, he would teach on the road, walking down the road. He would teach on a hillside. He would teach in a boat. He would teach in a boat with people in the boat, or he would teach in a boat with people on the seashore watching. He would preach on a hillside or on a mountain. He would preach sometimes in a busy synagogue or a temple. Many, many cases, he often just went and preached and taught in a house. So that's the story, takes place in a house. But this, I don't know how big the house was, but I know the crowd was bigger than the fire department's sanctioned occupancy permit of the house, because the Bible says in verse number 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. Now, I got to tell you, that's the kind of problem you want to have. Amen. I mean, just to have, we've had that problem a few times. I wish we had it every Sunday. I'm sure your pastor wishes you had that problem every Sunday, where it's just like, hey, we got to turn people away today. There's just not any more room for anybody to come in. But that's what's going on here in verse number 2. So many people have come in that the Bible says there's no more room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. It's not even a little bit of space around the doorway. There's just people everywhere. And of course, that's important to what happens in a moment. And he preached the word unto them. Now in verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. You know the story. Four guys, they're bringing their friend. He's crippled. He can't get there on his own, and so they're bringing him. Verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now I just want to stop on that verse for a minute. Any of you ever read the Bible and just kind of let your imagination run a little bit? Does anybody ever do that? I mean, if you don't do that, you should try it sometime. I'm not saying that your imaginations that pop into your head are equal to the scripture. And yet, I think that with common sense, we can read some of these stories and we can just kind of think about it and go, yeah, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder how that happened. I wonder, I mean, like, whenever I read this, my first question is always, did these guys ask first? You know, I mean, imagine if all of a sudden somebody started ripping off the roof off of your church building and then somebody started rappelling down on a rope. I mean, I think your pastor would probably be a little bit bothered by that, probably stop, and probably the deacons or the ushers would be running up there to figure out what's going on. But that's exactly what happened in this story. I've often also wondered, how did they know exactly where? Look at verse 4. It says, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. And they literally let him right down in front of Jesus. I mean, it wasn't like they got the wrong room. It wasn't like they got behind Jesus or off in the corner. They literally let him down right in front of Jesus. And I often ask myself, how in the world did they know how to do that? They hadn't been in the house. Did they have a measuring tape? I always hearken back to a cartoon. Now, maybe I'm just immature or something like that. Any of you ever watched Tom and Jerry? That's an adult-sanctioned cartoon, right? I mean, Cambodians, they love Tom and Jerry. It's playing in restaurants and stuff over there. And I love Tom and Jerry. That's good, clean, violent fun. And I always think about that when I watch this. Not Tom and Jerry, but a version of Tom and Jerry. I think it's maybe within the same family of cartoons or something. But there's always this dog, big, mean dog. I forget what his name is or even if he has a name. And then there's a little kitten. And the person in the house loves the kitten but won't let the dog in. Maybe some of you remember that cartoon. That dog wants in that house. And so every time he sees the door open, he tries to run. Of course, the person always slams the door. The dog hits it right before he gets up to the doorway, runs into it nose first. And so the kitten always pulls back the curtains when the owner is not looking and always makes faces, sticks out his tongue, and does all this kind of stuff to the dog. The dog's getting madder and madder. And then what does the dog do? The dog finally decides he's going to deal with this cat once and for all. And so he goes to try to figure out where in the living room is the kitten, because the kitten's over there snuggled up in a little, you know, that little circle that cats do when they sleep, and just cuddled up into a little circle on a little rug in the middle of the floor, and the owner is sitting nearby in an easy chair reading his newspaper, and the dog decides, I'm going to drop that guy. And so he goes down to the basement, he gets out a ladder, and a what? Anybody know? A saw. That's right. I can see you've seen the cartoon, right? So he gets out a ladder, and he gets out a saw, and then he runs back upstairs real quick because he's looking at the roof. He's not sure, now where exactly do I cut? And so he runs back up, and then he starts looking in the window. And nobody knows he's looking in the window. He's just peeking in, and he's looking at the wall, and he's trying to, and he actually goes, and he stands over by the wall, and then he starts walking. He starts pacing it off, and he starts doing it in dog voice. He's counting in dog voice. He's 1, 2, 3, and then he goes to the other one, and he goes 1, 2, and he starts writing down figures on his thing, and then he runs back down real quick to the basement, and he sets up his ladder, and he grabs the saw, and he starts cutting, and he cuts in a circle, and who does he drop down? The owner. His owner, his master, right? Not the cat. And every time I read this story, I think about that. I'm thinking, I just got to wonder if there was anything going on like that. Were these guys peeking in the window? Were they trying to estimate? Were they trying to surmise how many paces over and how many back? And all of a sudden, they go up top, they pull off the roof, and they begin to let this man down to Jesus. Let's keep on reading then. Verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He's not even been healed yet, but he's already gotten something better than physical healing. Amen? He got something better than physical healing, and that is spiritual healing. I don't know exactly how this story played out because I know from reading the Bible that nobody can get saved for somebody else. So we know that, like, kind of like the Mormons have this baptizing for the dead doctrine, and other people have various things that they, maybe other religions where they'll say a prayer or light a candle or get baptized or something for somebody else. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that every man is responsible for himself before God, and if you're saved, it wasn't because anybody else said a prayer for you or because anybody else made a decision for you. In fact, if you're trusting in that, and if you think that's why you're saved, I strongly urge you to think that through again, because nobody has ever become a child of God who didn't understand it and personally make the decision to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know exactly how this happened, but in verse 5, apparently, and I think sometimes in these Bible stories, maybe sometimes it's a synopsis, maybe there was a little more conversing going on there that's not all recorded, I don't know. But the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I think probably very likely what happened is that Jesus, with his ability, which we'll see in a moment, to read minds and to know hearts, knew that this person was literally turning to Christ for salvation. I don't know what was said. I don't know what all transpired, but I do know that Jesus forgave the man's sins. That's a great thing. Verse number 6 says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." Now, they didn't say it out loud, but in their hearts they said, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, of course, we know that they're right in their question. Not the first question, but in their second question is right. Who can forgive sins but God only? That's true. Nobody can forgive sins but God only. No priest, nobody in a confessional booth, nobody, no man, no human, previously living or living now or ever living in the future, has any authority to forgive sins but God only. The Bible says there's one God, one man, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is a man but also is God. And so it is only God that can forgive sins. And so these guys were right about that, but they were wrong by thinking that their implication in this question, who can forgive sins but God only, is that you can't be forgiving sins because you're not God, you're a man, only God can forgive sins. So they were right in their doctrinal statement that only God can forgive sins, but they were wrong in their implication. They should have realized their mistake immediately, because in verse 8, the Bible says, "And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your heart?" And if I was them, right about then, I would have been having a change of heart about who Jesus even was. I mean, he just literally read their hearts. They didn't say it. They only thought it. And Jesus turned around, and it was not an accident. Jesus literally knew what they were thinking. I remember years ago, we were on a bus route, and we were handing out those little freezer pops, Otter Pops, hot summer day. And we had a girl, probably 12, 13 years old. We asked her to sit in the front seat and hand out the Otter Pops to the kids as they got off. And so she's sitting there and she's handing them out. You know, we're like one per kid. So we pull up to a stop. She knows three kids get off here. So here's three. She's got them ready. 1, 2, 3, and off they go. And stop after stop after stop. And she was one of the last stops. So when it was up to her stop, all of a sudden I got off, as I would for the other stops, to make sure they can cross the street safely and so forth. And so we told her bye, and I got off the bus before her, and then she got off the bus after me, and I went out to make sure there was a safe crossing for her. As she walked across, and as she turned her back to me, and as she kept on going, I have no idea why I said this. To this day, I have no idea why I said this. I was just kidding. But I said to her, I called her by name, and I said, I said something to the effect of, what are you going to do with all of those Otter Pops in your pocket? And I had no idea that, I didn't know that she actually did have a pocket full of Otter Pops. I was literally just kidding. I was just teasing with her. And she just stopped, just right where in the middle of the street. She just stopped. She turned around. Her eyes were about this big. She didn't say a word. She just reached into her pocket and pulled out about 15 Otter Pops and handed them over, took one, turned around, walked off, and I got back on the bus, and we all just laughed and laughed about that. I mean, it was kind of sad that she was trying to steal, But I'm thinking, that was an accident for me. I didn't know that she took them. I was just kind of pleasantly surprised that I had tried to joke, and it turned out to be pretty accurate. But in Jesus' case, that's not what happened at all. He knew exactly what was going on. They're over there having all these thoughts of criticism against Jesus. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" And then he kind of dropped the hammer on them, lowered the boom, if you will. Verse 9, "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.'" Blessing number one was in verse 5 when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Blessing number 2 was in verse 11 when Jesus said, "Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." I love this story. Now, the main character of this story, of course, is Jesus himself. Jesus is the main character of the Bible. Jesus is the main character of the Gospels. Jesus is definitely the most important and main character in that story. I would say another main character would be the man himself. I mean, I'm just happy for the guy. I mean, if you stop and think about it, this guy got healed and saved on the same day. I mean, I bet you if any one of you got saved, you'd say, "That's a great day." Or if you got healed from a sickness, you'd say, "That's a great day." But imagine if you got healed from a sickness and you got saved all on the same day. Wow, that's awesome. And I'm happy for the guy. But just for a couple of moments, I don't want to talk about him. I want to talk about the supporting actors in the story, if you will, the four friends. I want to talk about them just for a couple of minutes in the few minutes that we have left. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, these guys aren't named. So they're not really important in the sense of getting their name in the Bible and getting a bunch of pats on the back and getting a bunch of praise. They're not someone that God has tried to tell us and record, you know, exactly who they are by name so we can remember them and honor them and memorialize them. They're just regular guys, apparently. And yet, what a great thing that they did in getting someone that needed Jesus to Jesus. And I got thinking, you know, that's really not that different than most of us. Most of us are just regular folks. We're just regular people. You know, we're not rich. We're not famous. We're not, some of us aren't that good looking, amen. Maybe you say, "Hey, speak for yourself." But anyway, whatever. We're just normal people. And yet, if we know the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors of Christ. And that means that, and by the way, that verse comes four verses after the verse that says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Did you understand that the day that you got saved, everything became new? That's not just about sanctification. That's not just about getting victory over your habit of lying. That's not, and it is about that. But it's not only about that. It's also about the idea that from now on, I am new in every regard, including why I get up in the morning. My very living, my day-to-day motivation for living, that thing that drives me forward, the thing that I seek to accomplish in my life, even that is new when I'm in Christ. Bible talks about from this day forward, no longer living unto self, but living unto the one who gave himself for us. And so as a new creature in Christ, we know that we're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have a heart that's much like these four guys here. We don't have to be famous. I don't have to be known. I don't have to have my name in lights or anything like that. I just want to have a heart that is able to get people who need Jesus to Jesus. So I'm going to give you four words tonight to just think about. Maybe circle them in your Bible, if you will. Three of them, the actual word is there. One of them, the meaning is there. And just four words, and I call this message, this brief message, just simply four keys to successfully reaching people. Four keys to successfully reaching people. Now, you'll notice the first three are going to get increasingly more involved. Increasingly more commitment is required in order to do these. And then the fourth one's actually quite easy, although we don't always do it. All right, so the first one is simply the word bring. Look in verse number 2. It says, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as room as about the door. And so there's a crowd. They're gathered. It's a big crowd. And Jesus himself is preaching the word in this house. And suddenly in verse 3, it says, and they come unto him. And what does that word say? Bringing. Before any other thing happened, this word had to happen, and that is the word bring. I've just got to simply tell you that I'm afraid sometimes some of the simplest keys are the ones we most often overlook. Did you know that in order for me to get someone to Jesus requires me to have a heart that is inviting of them to Jesus? In other words, it requires me to literally talk to them, speak to them, invite them. And I'm not talking strictly about inviting someone to church, because you know this church can't save anybody. I'm talking about inviting them to Jesus, but oftentimes getting them to church is a step in the direction of getting them to Jesus. Okay? And so just this word bring, you know, we can very easily become kind of lazy, self-centered, self-focused, and really forgetful about our whole purpose for living, in that I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, if I'm living day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and I never make any attempts to bring anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. And so the idea of bringing just kind of has to do with speaking up, for one thing. It also has to do with our testimony. It has to do with the way that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives. You know, there's nothing less inviting than a carnal, angry, non-Spirit-led Christian. I mean, that can be so uninviting. Someone who's got a grouchy face, someone who's got a quick temper, someone who's got a quick tongue and a sharp tongue, and always gets upset. Boy, you know, it's so easy in the world that we're living to quickly get upset with people. It's so easy in the world that we're living to have a little different. There's so much going on in our world right now, with everything from politics to economic things, with this pandemic. And honestly, it's so easy, if we're not careful, that we could be kind of nasty and not very Spirit-led as we deal with people. Everybody's got a difference of opinion on just about every subject these days. And yet, I believe that God wants his ambassadors. Remember, we're ambassadors. It means we don't serve ourselves. We serve him. And it means that his heart needs to come through in our heart. And it means that his desire for the world, which is that they would be saved, needs to come through in our desire for the Lord. And it means that every day, every place we go, every conversation that we have, there should be an aura of welcoming and an aura of inviting that is always just kind of seeping out of us. In other words, we're people who smile. In other words, we're people who speak of the Lord. In other words, we're people who allow the Holy Spirit's, the fruit of the Holy Spirit to manifest all of those, love, joy, peace. If we're just a nervous, biting our nails and scared about everything, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. But when we are peaceful and when we are filled with joy and there's a radiance about our face and we've got love. And by the way, that love is not just loving those who are easy to love, but loving those who are always not so easy to love. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness with people and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance in our daily lives. You know, all of those things help us to have the ability to bring people to Christ. And so the word bring, I think, is a key. We shouldn't go from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, decade to decade, never speaking a word of invitation to a person. And by that, I mean inviting them to church, yes, but more so, I mean a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. We hand them a tract. We tell them about our testimony. We tell them about our church. We ask them if they've ever heard about Jesus. We ask them if we could share God's plan of how to go to heaven, the plan of salvation. All of these things are just simply us reaching out and saying, come. And so the first word is simply the word bring. It doesn't get much easier than that, just to invite people and be an inviting person. But now look what happens. We won't read it again for sake of time, and plus we already read it, but the next word that I want to talk about is in verse number 3. They come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, bring, which was, here's the next word, born of four. So the word is bear. Bear. And that word there, B-O-R-N-E, doesn't have anything to do with giving birth. It has to do with picking up and carrying. And so bringing someone, that's one thing. Bearing someone, that's a whole nother level. That's a whole nother level of commitment. So the idea is to bring someone. Sometimes that's easy. By the way, some people are very easy to bring to the Lord. Some people, I mean, it's a neighbor, they're real nice, they just moved into town, they don't have a church or whatever it is. And you say, hey, would you like to go to church with me? Yeah, sure, I'll go. They have their own car, they have their own alarm clock, and they have their own food after church is over. So, you know, it's not that hard. If they say, yeah, they'll come, and then Sunday they come. Maybe some of you have had those kind of situations. Those aren't usually how it works, but there are people like that are just not that difficult. But did you know that there's also people that are much more difficult to get them to the Lord? Why? Because they come with issues, baggage. There's problems. They've got heartaches. They've got sometimes financial difficulties. Sometimes they don't have anything to drive themselves to church. Now, we deal with this stuff all the time in Cambodia. But I can't imagine you wouldn't deal with it in Long Beach, California, and the surrounding cities as well. You know, a lot of times people, they may be willing to come and hear the gospel and hear about Jesus, but I heard one pastor say years ago, people don't care how much you know until they, what, know how much you care. And sometimes the way that we show them how we care is by literally just picking up a burden that they are carrying and help them bear it. Sometimes you invite someone to church and they just come. And it's like, oh, that was nice. And by the way, I think if it was that easy, probably everyone would do it. But most people aren't that easy. Most people, it's, well, you should come. And they say, well, I don't have a ride. Guess what? You just shifted into level 2. It's going to be a little harder. But find a way to bear them to the Lord. See, these guys, they didn't even have a bus or a handicapped accessible van or anything. They just picked them up. And I don't necessarily recommend that you pick someone up and carry them to church physically. Okay, but, you know, who knows? What is it going to take? And so bear their burdens. I remember years ago in Cambodia out visiting, and I very close to our church, probably about a 2-minute walk from our church. And I met a man, and he was very friendly, and he was willing to hear the gospel. But I could tell right away, he's not going to hear the gospel until he gets some food in his belly first. He was so hungry. He had very advanced AIDS. And he wasn't very old. He was probably 32, 33. He had sunken in face and just real thin and emaciated. And his name was Sokche. And I realized right away, he's friendly and he's open, but he can't even think straight right now. He's so hungry. So I just kind of wrapped it up. I didn't go through the whole gospel. I wrapped it up, made friends with him. And I went and I brought him some food. And I came several more times just to sit and visit with him. And whenever he'd see me coming, he'd just light up because he had nobody that loved him. Nobody loved him. And as it turned out, later he did get saved. And then he started coming to church very faithfully. In fact, he would even go out with me to go to other ministries and go to other villages and things. He would ride along because he had nothing to do. He didn't have a job. And he just loved the Lord and he loved being with me. But it all started when I just took some time to say, what is keeping him from the Lord right now? He's got a real heavy burden that he's bearing. And so pick it up and help him carry it. And that's the key. That's one of the keys to reaching and successfully reaching people. All right, then the third one, quickly, is back to the roof. We talked about the roof. The Bible says they uncovered the roof where he lay, where he was. And verse 4, when they had broken it up, there's the word broke, broken, break is the word. So the first word is bring, the second word is bear, and the third word is break. Now, are you sensing that there's an intensifying of commitment here? Now, I'm not a violent guy. Mrs. Reynolds will verify that I was not a big a prank man when it came to the youth group, go off to camp. I don't know if she really knows all of these stories, but boy, the boys were a handful. They always wanted to bring all the stuff for pranks. I know I was boring. I know. It's not the first time I've ever been told that. And I would just tell them, no. Because it always involved destroying people's property. Everything they wanted to do involved destroying. So I'm not into that kind of stuff. I don't like that. And yet, these guys, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it came about, but they broke the roof. So at some point in our life, there's got to be something that we say, this is so important, this is so vital, this is so crucial, that it might involve a little bit of breaking. And I got thinking about that, and I got thinking, I wonder what might need to be broken sometimes for us to bring someone to Jesus. And we could talk about a lot of different things. We could talk about a broken heart. I mean, that's where my mind immediately goes. But there's a whole lot of other breaking. Maybe it's breaking of plans or breaking of an engagement. And I don't mean an engagement like man and woman engagement. I mean plans that you've got. See, I've got this thing that I want to do. I've got these plans, but in order to reach this person, I'm going to have to break, or maybe a break a habit so that I'm a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe break out of the mold or break out of a stereotype. Say, well, I'm on this side of the tracks. That person's on that side of the tracks. And I speak metaphorically. I'm talking about sometimes it's a difference with races or it's a difference with economic backgrounds or something like that. And we say, well, stereotypically, I should be with this group and they should break that thing. Just sometimes you're going to have to break out of something, break out of a box, break out of a mold, break a stereotype, break and let God break your heart, because that's what it sometimes takes to reach people. So bringing is easy. It's a little harder when you see they have a burden and you've got to pick them up and carry them to Jesus. And again, metaphorically, talking about whatever it is that they, sometimes people's burden that needs being carried isn't about money or a ride. Sometimes it's literally just a broken heart that they need someone to help sit with them, pray with them, care for them, and actually show them some love. So bring and bear and break. And then finally in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, the word there is believe. Believe. I already told you, you can't get saved for somebody else, and I don't think that's news to any of you here tonight. I'm sure you know that already. You can't get saved for them. And yet there was something about these men as they came bringing this man to Jesus, and they brought him, and they bore him, and they broke up the roof. But then they didn't just stop there. They did all of it with a heart of faith. They believed that what they were doing would bear fruit. You know, we can just go through all the motions. We can pray and not have any intention or expectation for God to answer. And I think that's kind of a slap in the face to God, not to mention a waste of our own time. The Bible says that when you pray, pray believing. When you work, work for God believing. If you're going to go out soul winning, don't just phone it in and basically just go around and yeah, this never make any fruit. This never makes any difference. I mean, my wife got saved when somebody left a flyer on her door. Go knock on a door believing. Give someone a tract believing. Witness to someone and speak up for Christ believing. And pray for them believing. And when you break up something, do it believing, do it in faith. And when you bear someone's burden, and when you spend a little money to try to bring someone to Christ, or you put out a little of your own effort trying to bring someone to Christ and trying to go that extra mile as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it believing, because the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I believe that if you and I would take these four words and apply them to our lives, each and every day, each and every week, in your ministry, maybe your Sunday school teacher, maybe you work, I don't know if y'all have buses here, but whatever it is that you do, maybe it's none of those ministries, maybe it's with your neighbor, and you say, I am going to take these four words, I'm going to apply them to my life, and I'm going to begin to ask God, God, help me to bring and help me to bear when bringing isn't enough. Help me to bear a burden. Find the burden and be willing to bear it. And God, when that's not enough, help me to be willing to break something. Help me to be willing to break something up, shake something up, that we could actually see somebody brought to Christ. And every last bit, I'm going to do it believing. I believe that if you'll do that, and I'll do that, we could have the kind of success bringing someone to Christ that these four men had. These four men, by the end of the day, after they had done these four keys, their friend had met Jesus. Their friend had had his sins forgiven. And if there may only be one thing that comes close to being as good as getting saved, and that is helping someone else to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of you have ever had that experience, you know what I say is true. To watch the lights come on, to watch a person who was filled with heartache and anxiety and fear, maybe about death, maybe about hell, and suddenly the lights come on and the gospel begins to make sense to their heart, and suddenly they decide to trust in Christ as Savior, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I believe these four keys can help us to successfully reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ.